We're going to continue our study in the book of 1 John. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. So will you open your Bible to 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. It says, "We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, in this section Paul says that each and every one of us was born with the law of God written in our hearts. We also have a conscience, we have a heart that accuses us or excuses us, depending on how we act in regard to the law of the Lord. So in other words, every one of us here has some degree of knowledge. We have a natural ability to recognize right or wrong. And if you have had children or you are around children much, you can tell that they know right and wrong, you know, without even, you know, being taught. They have a concept of that. We all do. So if you're a Christian, you have been regenerated. You have been born again. You believe that the scriptures are true. You're being sanctified as we speak. You have a new desire to know the Bible, and you also have a desire to obey God. This is what God has done in our hearts, and it's still working in our hearts through the sanctification process. And when a Christian is obedient to the scriptures, his conscience tells him that he's doing the right thing. Okay, you feel good. You feel in peace. You know, all these things that go, you know, along with, you know, being compliant, being obedient. So we're joyful. We have confidence to approach the Lord in prayer. We actually look forward to talk to the Lord in our prayers. On the other side, when Christians sin, our consciences accuse us of the things that we have said and the things that we have done wrong. You know you've done wrong, and your heart and your conscience is accusing you, reminding you of what you have done. And if you continue as a believer in sin for an extended period of time, then you go through this long period of disobedience. One thing leads to another, and you keep sinking and sinking and sinking in the mud. So all of a sudden, the believer is overcome by doubt, by fear, and this is not a good spot to be. So these insecurities consume our thoughts, and these doubts start creeping in, and all of a sudden we're really not sure if we're saved or not. And this is just not optimal. This is terrible. And these doubts, these questions, these fears, this remorse prevent us from approaching the Lord in prayer. It prevents us from having a relationship with the Father. And this is even worse. So now we're isolated. We do not want to be, you know, nearby the Lord. So every believer at some point of his or her life will experience these doubts about their salvation. You probably already have gone through this. You probably are going through this, or you probably will go through this. But each and every one of us here at some point in our lives, we will have some doubts. Am I truly saved? I mean, like, I'm not feeling it. There's something wrong here. So we have these doubts, and these are common, but we must be extremely careful when these doubts come, when these thoughts assault our minds, and we must not allow them to separate us from the Lord. We must not allow them to cease communication between us and our Father. So in this section, we're dealing with this issue of assurance of salvation once again, and we're going to see once more the paramount importance of reading the scriptures, of meditating on the word of God, of praying, of self-examination, which is a prerequisite for the Lord's Supper. These things are so important, and we're going to see them once more. John tells us here that the way to fight these doubts is through the knowledge of scripture. There is no other way. And through this knowledge of the Bible, we know Christ and we know his promises to us. So this knowledge is going to give us assurance of our salvation, and it's going to give us this assurance is going to give us the confidence, the boldness to approach the Father in prayer. So in verses 18 through 20, here John will talk about two ways of dealing with our doubts for salvation. I'm going to read 18 again, even though we covered it last week, because this gives the whole picture. So starting on verse 18, John says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this," referring to verse 18, "that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things." I just wanted to point to you that the whole key for this section that we're studying today is actually found in verse 19. The key phrase is here is this is how we know we are saved. This is how we know that we're from the truth. This is how we know we are children of God. So this is what John is going to develop in this lesson. So what John is doing here, he's doing two things. He's giving his readers and us assurance of salvation, and he's also affirming that a Christian can be confident to approach the Father in prayer. So he's reassuring us of our salvation, and he's telling us that you must be confident to approach the Father in prayer. So the first way that we can reassure ourselves against an accusing heart and accusing conscience is described in verse 19. And here John tells us that our sacrificial love, that our active love for the brethren, is the assurance that we belong to the truth. It is an assurance that we have been saved. Our acts of love for others are evidence of salvation. And this is where self-examination comes in. What is it that I am doing? How am I loving others? Am I really doing this? So how is this possible? Are these acts, proof of our salvation? How does this work? Well, you have to remember, in previous lessons, we saw that love is the mark of the believer. It is a gift of God. It is the fruit of the Spirit of God. And we also said last week that love does not proceed from us. It proceeds from Christ. So, therefore, only those who belong to God's family, only those who have been born again, only those who have been actually saved are able to love sacrificially. If you don't have Christ, you cannot love sacrificially. That gift has not been given to you. So this is why our love for the brethren is evidence of our salvation. Love is the mark of the believer only. However, every Christian knows in his or her heart that our love for others is inadequate. We do not love others the way we must. We fall short so many times, and we know that this standard that the Lord has set for us is extremely high. It is impossible for us to achieve. It is impossible for us to love the way Christ loved us. So when our hearts condemn us, when our hearts accuse us of our shortcomings, we must remember that God knows our hearts. And he knows our hearts better than you and I know ourselves. That's what Scripture says. That's what the Lord himself says. God knows if we're truly his children, and God knows what his people do. He knows what we think. He knows our whereabouts, and he will judge us accordingly. There is nothing hidden from the Lord. The second way we deal with our doubts of our salvation is that we turn to a greater authority than our accuser. So what this means is that we must appeal to the highest authority in the universe. So we must turn to the Lord. We must turn to God, because John says he is greater than our hearts and knows all things. A higher authority. The heart is the accuser. We go to a higher authority for reassurance, the Lord. And who is this Lord? Well, he is the person that knows all things. If you consider what this means, he knows all things. This means that there's nothing for him to learn. He's not going to be surprised by anything. There's nothing left out there that he needs to discover. He knows it all. So every believer at some point in his or her life, as I said, will experience these doubts. So when these doubts come, We must go to our Heavenly Father. That has to be our automatic. I am in doubt. I don't know what's going on. The next step is going to the Lord, because He knows all things. He is greater and wiser than our hearts. He is greater and wiser than the accuser, which in this case we're referring to our conscience. Of course, He is greater than the accuser, which is Satan. Now, a great illustration of all this is found in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 18. So if you would not mind, would you turn to John, Book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 15 through 18. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 18. It says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend to my lambs.' He said to him again, a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" The reason I'm giving you this passage is because I think that this illustrates the point that I'm trying to make. And this is a sermon in itself, so I'm going to be very brief, very, very concise. But in this passage, the Lord Jesus asks Peter three times if he loved him. Now, we do not see this in our English translations, but you can actually see it in the Greek. And there's a difference between the first two questions when he uses the word love to the third question. We just see that he asked him three times if he loved him. But in the Greek, there is a difference. So in the first question, the word used for it was the word agapao. Did I say it right? And agapao is the highest love of the will. So the question that the Lord presents to Peter the first time goes something like this: "Simon, son of John, do you love me deeply?" That's what the Lord is asking him. Do you love me deeply? And Peter is painfully aware of his shortcomings, of his disobedience, of his failure. His guilt is overwhelming, so he cannot say to the Lord, "I love you the way that you are asking me. I love you deeply." He cannot say that. He knows he can't. So Peter answers with a different word, which means just affection, phileo. And so Peter answers something like this. Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I am your friend." Well, this is not the same thing. And then in his answer, Peter also appeals to Jesus' omniscience, appeals to the Lord that knows all things. And Peter reminds the Lord that he knows that Peter loves him. You know, "Look into my heart. You know all things." So Peter appeals to the Lord, who is greater than his guilt. The Lord is greater than his accuser. That's what Peter is saying. "Lord, you know." So then the Lord asks him again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me deeply?" And Peter knows full well what he has done, and he's unwilling to use the word agapao, so that he answers using the word phileo once again, and he repeats his answer saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I am your friend." So the Lord Jesus poses the question once again. However, this time the Lord uses the word phileo, the word that Peter used to answer to the Lord. He does not use agapao any longer. So the question goes something like this. The Lord asks him, "Simon, son of John, are you really my friend?" And this last question crushed Peter. I mean, he was heartbroken, because the implication was that Peter's life did not support even this lower level of love. That just squashed Peter. Are you really my friend? So all that Peter could do was to appeal even more strongly to Jesus' omniscience. And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Look into my heart and see that I truly do." Peter is asking the Lord to see into his heart, because he's so guilty he cannot even say it. So Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times, and three times the Lord calls him to reaffirm his love. And here, this passage, the beauty of this passage is that we see Peter's restoration, and his restoration is complete. Right there and then, after this breakfast, the Lord restores Peter. The Lord has a plan for Peter. Now, there are a few lessons here that we need to know about. I just came up with five. So the first one is that we cannot follow the Lord Jesus on our own strength. It is impossible. The second lesson is that no matter who you are, the Apostle Peter himself, Paul, John, it doesn't matter who you are, Dan Duncan, Mike Black, whomever, you may fall. We all may fail. And none of us is above temptation. We've seen that. The third lesson is that even though Peter had forsaken, even though Peter had failed the Lord did not forsake Peter. The Lord did not fail Peter. And what this means to us is that when we fail to love others as we ought to, including the Lord, God will not fail to love us. That is such a reassurance. It's convicting, but it's reassuring. The fourth lesson is that the Lord reminds us that actions, rather than words, are the ultimate expression of love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, we just read it. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth I want your actions. James 2:17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. And the fifth lesson of this short section, the Gospel of John, is better put with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, which is the Lord's. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Lord knows all things. The Lord sees it all. He sees everything that is happening, including the motives of our hearts. That's what Peter was appealing to. The Lord restored him right there because he had a higher purpose for Peter. He did not leave him in his doubts and in his sorrows. The Lord restored him. And we're going to see in a little later why this is also very important and encouraging to us. So as I said, we know now that these doubts will come. It is a matter of time. And this is one of the many reasons why it is extremely important that we strengthen our faith in the Lord. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And what Paul is telling us here is that the only way to strengthen our faith is by listening, by reading what God says to us through his word, which is the Bible. This is why we need to be in the word constantly. Our Heavenly Father revealed himself through the scriptures. This is how we know his plan. This is how we know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we know the promises. This is how we know everything that the Lord wants us to know. This is how we know how to live a Christian life. So if this is God's revelation to us, this is his message to us, we must read the Bible. And not only read it, we must believe it. So we must go to the Lord in prayer. We must confess our sins to the Lord. We must ask for his mercy. We must ask for him to restore us when we need restoration, just like he did for Peter. Now, brothers and sisters, I need you to remember this. Whenever you are in need, whenever you are in distress, when these doubts about your salvation come and torment you, just remember this. This is not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. When these doubts are overwhelming your mind, I need you to go to the Lord in prayer and remember Psalm 50, verse 15, that says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. When you're in trouble, says the Lord, call me, and I'll come for you. He will not fail you. That's what we need to do. Always go to the Lord. It doesn't matter what happens. I remember when I was a little kid, I didn't get in trouble constantly, at least I don't remember. But I do remember having some instances where I was in serious trouble, and every time I would come to my parents. Like something broke. I knew that there were going to be, you know, horrible consequences, but I always went back to my parents because I knew that if anyone could help me, it was going to be them, even though there was going to be, you know, a severe punishment coming. But for some reason, they taught me that no matter what, I needed to go with them. So that's what I did. And it didn't keep me from a lot of trouble, but it helped me a lot. So that's what we need to do with the Lord, even more so, right? Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So in the previous verses, John spoke about a condemning conscience and how to silence it. And now here in verse 21, John is saying that the confidence before the Lord, the confidence before God, comes from an uncondemning heart. It comes from a clear conscience. It happens when we have nothing to hide. That's how we get confidence before God. So in this verse, the word confidence also means boldness. And it also refers to this freedom of speech. So this is the confidence with which a child approaches his father. A child that comes and asks for whatever, because you're my dad and I'm your son, and this is what we do. I mean, this is our normal. So this is the relationship that John is describing. It's a face-to-face meeting. It's an intimate encounter with God. It is communion with the Lord, a very close relationship. And this confidence we have before God was not earned. It was not achieved. It was given to us by the mercy and the love of God. That is why we have this relationship. We have it because the Lord so decided. Nothing in us made us achieve it, made us earn it. It was unilaterally the Lord. It was his decision. However, we must say that this boldness that we have, this confidence that we have to approach the Lord as a father, does not erase, does not change the distinction between God's infinite characteristics and our humanity. There is still a very clear and defined difference between the Lord of the universe and us, which makes this statement even more amazing. Even though we're infinitely different, the Lord says, you are my child and you have access to me whenever you so desire. That's just impossible to believe. So comprehend, not believe. I believe it, I just don't understand it. So what does this look like in real life? Where do we see this confidence that I'm describing to you? Well, we see it in our prayer life. This is how we see this boldness to approach the Father. When we walk by faith, when we're obedient to God's commands, when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, our doubts will disappear. These doubts, these remorses will not be there. So when the doubt cease, Christians have boldness in prayer. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The Lord wants us to have a loving and compassionate heart that comes, of course, from a new life in Christ. So what this means is that the Lord wants us to have a relationship with him. It's a father-child relationship. However, when your child misbehaves, when your child has done something wrong, when he broke something, when he's hiding his misbehavior, the relationship is compromised. Then all of a sudden, the baby starts acting weird. You call him, he doesn't come, and then there's something going on. This guy is always talking to me. He's always sharing his adventures. Now, all of a sudden, I haven't seen him. What is wrong? So the problem is that if we do not have confidence, we will not seek to draw near to the Lord. Instead, we're going to try to hide. We will try to be, you know, as far as possible as we can from our Father. We are just like hiding away. And the consequence of this is that the communication will cease. All sorts of communication are going to be halted. And we, as a result, will not pray as we ought to. Will not communicate to the Father. And we're going to start going down into the pit. This is exactly what Adam and Eve did right after they fell, right after they ate the forbidden fruit in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, where it says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They knew they had disobeyed. The Lord was coming, and then they go and hide. So This is how we act. This is how we do. This is our automatic reaction. So in order to achieve, to have this confidence before the Lord, we must be faithful and obedient. That is how we are able to approach the Lord in confidence. But when we fall, because we also know that we do fall and we do it often, and when we fail and these doubts creep back right into our minds, we must be very quick to remember, this is the key here. It's not if you fail, because we know that we are going to fail. But when this happens, what we need to remember is that God's grace and mercy are greater than all our sins. That's what needs to be always in our minds. We must confess our sins to the Lord immediately, and He will restore us, just like He did with Peter. He knows our heart. He knows our desires. He knows our affections. He knows them better than we do. We must turn to the Lord. Do not miss this. You cannot just pick up the phone and call the President of the United States just to have a little chat. This is not going to happen, all right? It's impossible. However, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have something that is infinitely better, and I love this country, but it is infinitely better than calling the President of the United States, which is access, unrestricted and unlimited access to the triune God of the universe. And God gave us this privilege that we cannot even fathom. He wants us to talk to Him. He's encouraging us to talk to Him, to have a relationship. He is glad to listen to us. And that is exactly what we must do. We must remember this. And we must remember it in those times when we don't feel like doing it, when we are feeling inadequate. That is exactly the time when we need to remember God's grace and mercy. Verse 22, it says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." What John is saying here is that when we obey God's commands, when we do what pleases the Lord, our prayers will be answered. Now, this, of course, does not mean that the Lord is going to grant us whatever we wish for. This is not how it works. The Lord is not a genie that is just there to satisfy our every caprice. It's not like that. The Lord answers the prayers of His children when they are asked according to His will. 1 John chapter 5, 14 will tell us that this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are mainly concerned about glorifying the Lord. That is our purpose. That's our main objective, to give glory to God. And this means that the prayers of the believer will be offered in accordance to God's will. So we will pray for the things that are pleasing to God. We will request things that bring Him honor and glory. That's how we pray according to His will. Because what we are praying for is something that, as a result of receiving it, is going to give glory and praise and honor to God. Because that's what we want. So if I am praying for a brand new car, that's probably not going to bring honor and glory to the Lord. I mean, like, if just thinking about it is just a stretch. But if I ask Him for wisdom and for clarity so that I can preach the word to you, that is according to the will of God, because that's what is honoring to Him. So that is a very, you know, bad example, but I think it gets the point across. So as I mentioned before, this does not mean that we will receive anything we ask from the Lord. Like any other father, God sometimes denies our requests. Sometimes the Lord says no, even when we have valid requests, scriptural requests. And what we need to understand when those instances come is that when God says no, it is because He has a different purpose. It's because He has a plan. He has a higher purpose. And whatever plan that He has is absolutely better than the plan that we have for ourselves. And that was certainly the case for Moses in Exodus chapter 3. God told Moses, go to see Pharaoh. You're going to go and you're going to tell him something. And Moses says, no, I don't want to go. And after all this whining and making up excuses, this is what happens. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17, it says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say.' But Moses said, 'Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will.' Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs.'" Moses doesn't want to go, all right? That's clear to us. He doesn't want to go see Pharaoh. He has all these excuses, and he's asking, "Lord, I do not want to go. Send someone else." And there's excuse after excuse. He's pleading his case, and he's presenting evidence, saying, "You know, I'm not eloquent, and I'm really not fit, so I cannot do it." And after all this, God says, "No, you are going." And the reason is, we know, Moses didn't, that God had a plan for Moses, and this plan was perfect. He had a higher purpose for Moses. We know who Moses is, but back then Moses didn't know who he was. So for us, it's very easy to criticize or to think, like, "Dude, look at this guy. If the Lord says, you know, jump," I would say, "Yes, I would do it." That is not the way it works, because when we see it in our lives, we don't understand why the Lord is denying my request. But the examples that we have throughout the Bible, and this is why it's so important to read it and to know it, is that the Lord is showing us here that God had a plan for Moses that was perfect. He had a higher purpose. And what we need to do is to trust in the Lord and his plan. And we need to trust that the Lord knows all things. He knows better. His plan will be accomplished, and this plan is perfect. If we truly believe in that, then we can go throughout this life without hesitation. There will be times in our lives, if there haven't been already, when we will have these valid requests. And then we're going to, you know, get the denial. We're going to get a no. And what usually happens is that we just go depressed. And there's going to be pain. And there's going to be disappointment. And it's going to be difficult to understand and even more difficult to accept. How are you doing this to me, Lord? I'm so faithful. I love you so much. And you took my father, you took my son, you took someone away from me. Why? So we tend to just, you know, implode and focus on all the negative. But what I want you to do is to remember what Jeremiah said in chapter 29, verse 11 of his book, where he said, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." The Lord was addressing Israel. His intention was not to hurt them. The Lord doesn't want to hurt us. He wants to give us hope. He has given us hope, and he has given us a glorious future. And whatever happens in our life is not unplanned. Everything that happens in our life is not just a series of random events. This is not a bunch of things that happen by random chance. There is a plan. It is God's plan, and this is a perfect plan. God knows exactly what his children need, and that is exactly what the Lord gives to his children. That's what we need to remember. Always. Verse 23. "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." Now, what John is saying here, what John is doing, he's giving us here one command that consists of two elements. It consists of faith and love. The first element of this command is faith, and is expressed in the explicit belief in the Son of God. To believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to put our faith, to put our trust in Christ. Belief is also our acceptance of everything that Christ is, which is that he is the eternal Son of God, he's the second person of the Trinity, he's God incarnate, he's the God-man, he's the sinless man, he is the Savior. We believe that he is all these things and many more. This is just a few of many. So we have trusted in him, and we also believe that he is who he claims he says to be. And how do we know who he claims to be? Because we read it in the scriptures. Now, the second element of this command is love. And love is seen in our daily practice of Christian love. It is seen in the continual expression of love for one another, the love that we show to the brethren. Christian love must be equally demonstrated by all members of God's family. So you cannot say, well, Dan Duncan needs to be more loving because he's the pastor of the church. That it doesn't work like that. He needs to be equally loving as everybody else. So we all need to show Christian love to one another because we're part of the family. This is a mutual demonstration. And this is not an option. It's not if you want to show love to your brothers and sisters. No, you need to do it. This is a requirement. This is a command. And it is a command from the Lord. I'm sorry I made her upset. So, sorry, it is a requirement. Nothing I can do. So faith and love go together. And we have both, or we have nothing. So you have faith and love, or you don't have either. Richard Lenski, a commentator, put it this way. I thought this is a great quote. You cannot believe without loving, nor love without believing. I thought it was just great. I just probably just stop the recording right now. But I do have a little bit more, so let's move on to verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So now in this verse, John is starting his transition toward the next section of this epistle, which will be the testing of the spirits. And so far, John has focused on the marks of the Christian, and now John is going to focus on the spiritual aspect of our Christian life. And what John is telling us in this verse is that those who live their life in obedience, well, this is the characteristic of their life, to live in obedience to God's commands, to have fellowship with the Lord, these are people that are saved. This is the mark of the believer. So in other words, what he's saying is that born-again Christians have communion with God. Believers have an intimate, eternal relationship with the triune God. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is what gives us the certainty that we have this relationship with God. The Spirit in our bodies is what makes us sure that we have been saved. Only those who belong to God are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Only those who have believed in Jesus Christ have the Helper indwelling them. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Only believers have the Spirit of God. Only believers have the Holy Spirit in them. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to God. You belong to Satan. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" He's speaking to believers. "Whom you have from God, and that you are not your own." We're not our own. We were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And now he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. These children are mine. It is a gift from God. Now, as I said, it is the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that gives us this reassurance that we have indeed been saved. And those who have been saved, we know that they have been adopted into God's family. And those who have been saved, those who belong to God's family, we now have unrestricted access to the Father. So now that we have been saved, we have been born again, regenerated, we belong to God's family, we can now draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive and find grace to help in time of need. That's what Hebrews 4:16 says. So our obedience and our deeds of love are far from perfect. We know that. In this life, we will fail, and we will do it often. And every time we fall short, our heart and our conscience will accuse us of this failure. The doubts of our salvation will begin to grow, and then these doubts are going to prompt us to avoid the Lord, and we will cease communication with him. This is the process that we go through. And the only solution to this problem is to remember who we are in Christ, to remember who Christ is, to remember what he did for us. We must remember his promises, the promises of God, the promises that he made in the scriptures, the promises that are contained in the Bible. We must examine ourselves at the light of scripture and realize that there is nothing to fear, that the Spirit of God lives within us, that we have actually been saved, that we have confidence to approach the Father. If you have a desire to obey God's commandments, if you have a desire to please God and honor him and worship him, you know that you belong to him. If you love the brethren, the love of God abides in you, and this means that you're a child of God. And what we also must remember is that love is the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, love for the brethren is evidence of God's life in us. It is evidence of our salvation. A lot of things to remember, but very useful. However, the problem is that many of us here do not have the time to be in the Word. I don't have time to pray. It's just too much. I have other things going on. If you don't have the desire, if you don't have the willingness to study the Word of God, you're going to find yourself helpless in a time of utmost need. Because when these tempests of life come knocking at your door, when they blow up your roof, you're going to be there in panic, not knowing what to do, when you have the answer right here. So if you're not in the Word constantly, your faith is going to be weak. That's what Paul was saying in Romans. And the pain will be significant. The doubts of our salvation and our failures will consume our minds, and they will pull us away from the Lord. We do not want that to happen. So what we must do when we fail, we must confess our sins to the Lord, and we must do it quickly. You fully well know when you have done something wrong. And at that moment is the time to ask for forgiveness. We need to do it quickly. We need to appeal to his infinite grace and mercy and reconcile with him as soon as possible. We know that he will restore us. Otherwise, our confidence to approach him in prayer will diminish to such a low that we're going to end up like Adam and Eve, trying to hide and flee from the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." If you are of God, you will seek him. He will hear from heaven, and he will forgive our sin. We also saw it a couple of weeks ago. So if you're here today, and if you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you do not have communion with the Father. You're not a child of God. Instead, you're his enemy. And those who stand in opposition to the Father, those who are enemies of the triune God, will suffer the full weight of his wrath, of his infinite wrath, and they will suffer for the rest of eternity in hell. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ is that Son. He gave his life, he shed his precious blood at the cross, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. He died for sinners like you and me. I was not born saved. So if you're here without Christ, I would ask you to come to him, so that you too become a child of God and spend the rest of eternity in his presence in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for once again reminding us of the importance of nurturing our relationship with you, of reminding us of your infinite grace and mercy, and the importance of develop a relationship with you through the reading of scripture and praying and self-examination. Lord, I ask you that you would give us the desire to actually get to know you better, that you would allow us to make the time and set our priorities as they must be, so that we can spend time with you in the Word. And Lord, I ask you that if there's anyone here that has not come to trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you would please allow them to come to you, make them yours, allow them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they too may be saved. Lord, I ask you that you would be with Dan as he's preparing to preach, that you would be with your children as many of them are preaching, if not right now, in the next few hours. that you will be with all of them. You will give them clarity, give them precision in the word, so that your message would be effective and nourishing to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.